1 Kings 22. King Ahab of Israel has been at war against a guy named Ben-Hadad. Ben what? Ben-Hadad. He's the king of Syria. They've had a couple of years of war, and even though King Ahab has been vastly outnumbered by the Syrians, God keeps giving them victory. Very, very gracious of God to do that. After the last victory, Ben-Hadad was like down on his knees kissing Ahab's toesies, I think, you know, and begging for forgiveness, and even made a promise. He said, "Well, I promise that we'll give back all the cities that we took from you." But liar, liar, pants on fire, he doesn't do that, and so we're going to have a problem. And so we get into chapter 22, verse 1. They continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still and taken not out of the hand of the king of Syria? I mean, the guy promised to give us back all our cities. I've been waiting for 3 years, tapping my toes, waiting, where's the keys to the city? And the guy hasn't given them up. And so he says, they said to Jehoshaphat, "Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." It's a really long-winded way of saying, sure. Okay. Let me give you a little bit of background. Jehoshaphat, his name means Yahweh has judged. He is a good guy. He's the one good guy in this story. So, well, there'd be two good guys, but he's the first good guy that we come up against. At this point in the history of Israel, the kingdom has been split. There was a civil war, the north against the southerners, and the southerners was the kingdom of Judah, which is being reigned by all the descendants of David, King David. The northern kingdom took the name of Israel, and they've been ruled by all kinds of bad guys. And Ahab has been the worst. He is the worst. He has led the people into all kinds of horrible things away from God. And so Jehoshaphat, it says, went and visited the king of Israel. There is a parallel passage. This same story we're going to read this morning is found in 2 Chronicles 18. And it's almost the exact same story. I mean, it's just a little different viewpoint of the same event. And we were told in 2 Chronicles 18:1 that at this point, King Jehoshaphat made a treaty. King James says he made affinity. That's not like a kind of candy or something. He made a treaty with the northern king by marrying his son to Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. And so they had a grand wedding, and I don't know if they danced until midnight or whatever. They had a wonderful time, and now they're in-laws. And so Jehoshaphat has gone to visit the in-laws. Now, I don't know if he's taken his son with him, because maybe she wants to see mommy and daddy or something, you know. But they've gone up north to visit Ahab and Jezebel. And they're sitting around eating donuts from Krispy Kreme or something. And Ahab says, "You want to play some cards?" Jehoshaphat says, "Okay," because that's what you say to the in-laws. You say, "Okay." And then he says, "You know, you want to go to a movie or something?" He says, "Okay. Well, how about we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he says, "Okay," because that's their in-laws. That's what they're just going to hang out. He's kind of obligated. This obligation is going to get him into trouble. It's going to get him into trouble. Verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Now, Jehoshaphat's trying to be a nice in-law, you know. He's trying to put up with the family and go along with the program. But he just was kind of like, see, Jehoshaphat is a believer in God. More specifically, Jehoshaphat is a believer in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And, you know, he kind of has this thing, you know, I just like, well, before I go to war, I'd really kind of like to find out what God thinks about this. So could we, just before we finish packing up our suitcases and go off to war, could we ask God what he thinks? That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. Now, if you notice in your text, I don't know if your Bible will follow these translation rules, but I want to explain something here to you. It says, he says, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. We've talked about this before. You see, in how many of you in your Bibles, the word Lord is in all capitals? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Okay, your Bibles are following a specific rule of translation, and I want to explain what your Bible is trying to do here. The Jews, properly so, had great respect for God and His name. His name, we think, sounds something like Yahweh. We think that's specifically it's the letters YHWH. That's God's name. The Jews have great respect for God's name, and they kind of feel like that they are dirty, rotten sinners, and nobody really ought to be able to say God's name and live because it's just so pure and holy and wonderful. And how dare you say God's name? And so the Jews came up with a really cool thing. Whenever they saw or thought about God's name, they never said it. And instead, they would say the word Adonai. Adonai is a Hebrew word that simply means Lord. We translate it Lord, just regular Lord. Like, he's the Lord of the manor, you know, something like that. It just means Lord. It could be anybody's Lord. It could mean Lord Hare Krishna. It could be, Lord Duke of Wellington or something. It just means Lord. Now, originally, Hebrew was written without any consonants. Vowels. Thank you. Vowels. You know what a vowel is? A-E-I-O-U. And sometimes Y or something like that. Right. Did I get that right, Jamie? Okay. A-E-I-O-U. So think of, you know, writing all your stuff, you know, writing your book reports. And you don't use any vowels. You just leave them all out and you've got to kind of figure it out. Well, you know what? You can actually kind of do that. You can kind of actually make the words, you could figure it out. The Jews, over time, became concerned that one day somebody's going to forget how we pronounce all this. And so they came up with this system, we call it vowel pointings. They're little dots and dashes that they added above and below in the middle of the Hebrew letters that taught the reader how to pronounce the words. As they were devising this system, when they got to the name of God, it's four consonants, YHWH. When they got to God's name, they decided, whoa, whatever we do, don't put the vowels in there because somebody might accidentally say it. And we don't want anyone saying God's name. I like that. I love that respect and awe of God. So what they did was they put the vowels of Adonai into the consonants of God's name. Because, see, that was their practice. Every time they would read through the Hebrew Old Testament, when they're reading through the Hebrew and they see those four letters, they never say Yahweh. They always say Adonai. When you're a first-year Hebrew student and you're reading through and you see the name of God, the four letters, you always say Adonai. You always pronounce it Adonai. So they took the vowels of Adonai and stuck it underneath the consonants of Yahweh. And when you do that, you come up with something that looks like Yahuwah. Yahuwah. Now, if that's the way we'd say it in English. We'd call it Yahuwah. If we were German, if we came from Deutschland, and we were reading this, when we see the word Yahuwah, we don't say Yahuwah. we translate the wise as Jace, you know, like Jimmy Johnson, you know, Jimmy Johnson, Jimmy Johnson, you got it? Are you following me here? Am I lost it totally yet? Yo, yeah. So instead of saying Yahuwah, if you were German, you would say wise with a J, and the W's you pronounce with what letter? A V. You would still say Yahuwah, but the English guys would look at that, and they've written it out, J-E-H-O-V-A-H. Yahuwah. And we look at it, and we say Jehovah. Okay? Now, I don't want to, like, ruin your expectations, but that's where the name Jehovah comes from. It comes from people looking at the Hebrew and not understanding how Yahweh and Adonai work. Okay? Are you following me here? Now, good Hebrew students, they see God's name. They never say the name. Instead, they say, what's the word they say? Adonai, which means Lord. Your English translators have followed this same rule. And so rather than spelling out God's name, this is Old Testament only. This is only the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. When they saw God's name, your English translators, our English translators, don't translate the name. They put the word Lord in. But to show you that it's really God's name there, they put it in all capitals. So that's why you will see, and this is kind of important to follow, because every time you see the word Lord in this passage this morning, you're not going to see it in all capitals. And this is important to keep in mind, because I'll try to explain to you why this is important. So, when you see in your Bibles all capitals, it is God's name, is the Hebrew word underneath it. So, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of Yahweh today. Did you follow all that? Did I totally lose you, or you followed me, okay? Because it's kind of important. Jehoshaphat wants to know what Yahweh has to say. So, verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? I mean, shall I go or not? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, here's something I need to test you on. And again, I don't mean to ruin your confidence in your Bible, but my Bible had a typo here. And I didn't discover it until a couple of years ago. Verse 6, did you see, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king? Is your Bible capital L, small letters, O-R-D? Okay, you've got the right translation. Okay, that's a correct translation. My Bible has it all capitals. And it's an error. It's an error. The original Hebrew here is God, is not God's name. The original Hebrew here is simply the regular word, Adonai. Why am I saying this? These 400 prophets, it may get confusing here. And I think this is why a lot of life is confusing. These are not Yahweh's prophets. These are generic, multi-purpose, we can do anything prophets. These are guys who will speak for any God that you want us to. We will speak for him. Call us up and we. You want to hear from Baal? I can do the Baal thing. You know, that sounds like Baal, doesn't it? You know, you want to hear from Asherah? Oh, hello, my name is Asherah. You know, I can do that. In 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah had the big showdown at Mount Carmel, remember that? There was two groups of prophets that Elijah invited to the mountain. The first group was the 450 prophets of Baal, and they lost the contest, and they got put to death. But there was a second group, only mentioned once. They were 400 prophets of the groves of Asherah, a female goddess. I believe That's the same group. They were never put to death. I believe these are like a generic multi-purpose prophets. I think as we read on, you'll see that the text kind of backs this suggestion up. And so they say, you know, so he wants to hear, Jehoshaphat wants to hear from Yahweh. And so, you know, it's like those multi-purpose cleansers. They can clean anything, you know. So Ahab figures, I got some prophets. Yeah, I got 400 guys. They hang out. We take care of them. Let's call them up. And so they start prophesying. And they say, well, yeah, Adonai, the Lord, any Lord, you name it, whatever. Pick any of the above. You pick. He'll be there and he'll help you out. Look at verse 7. Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, Yahweh, besides that we might inquire of Him? We don't get all the undercurrent, all the things going on here. But something has happened. Somehow, no, I don't know, it's because they didn't wear like a red, white, and blue or something, you know. I don't know if it's because exactly how Jehoshaphat knows. But Jehoshaphat has a clue that something's a little funny about this. And he says, wait a second, I asked if somebody would prophesy for Yahweh. Is there not a prophet of Yahweh here? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, oh, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of Yahweh. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Oh, don't say that about him. So Jehoshaphat says, isn't there like one Yahweh prophet around? I mean, and Ahab goes, well, okay, there is. But I really don't like the guy. He never says anything good about me. This is part of Ahab's problem. We've seen this when the prophet Elijah talks to him. He doesn't like it. He calls Elijah my enemy. He calls Elijah, oh, you troubler of Israel. Oh, you're just the guy stirring up trouble. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4, 14. It's important that at some time that it would be good for you to read all of Ephesians 4 and not just trust me for this, what I'm going to pull out of this. It's very important that you learn to do that with the scriptures. But I just want to pull out two verses that have something I want to say here. Verse 14, Ephesians 4:14. Paul is talking about the church to the church, and he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now, here's. Keep looking at the. Don't. I mean, keep looking at Ephesians. I want you to keep this in front of you. But here's the point. If we want to grow, if we're ever going to grow, we need to be willing to hear hard things. See, this is Ahab's problem. I don't like this Micaiah guy. He's nothing but trouble. He only says mean things to me. Why? Because Ahab, you got some problems, pal. That's why he only says mean. That's why God always says tough things to you. That's why God always says, Ahab, turn to the Lord and turn away from these other gods. Well, I don't like to hear that. Well, pal, that's what your problem is. Are you willing to hear hard things every once in a while? We as individuals and we as a church, this is what growing up is all about. is every once in a while I have to hear something hard. Why? Because I got a problem. And I was gonna do this little joke. I ran it by Greg. He said, "Sure, go for it." But I had a little piece of paper. I was gonna stick it up my nose, and you know, I could go achoo and stick up, and then come with a little peep, like a big booger hanging out of my nose, you know, or something, you know. And I was gonna, you know, and then walk around for 10 minutes, and you're all going, "Ooh, ooh, ooh, oh, ooh, ah." You know, and sometimes I don't see it in my life. Sometimes I'm blind to it. Sometimes I have my fly open, and I'm not watching my fly. And then, and I walk around, and I spend half an hour up in front of everybody, and everybody's going, "Oh, you know, if you love me, I hope I'm not embarrassing you. But if you love me, you will say something, won't you? Are you with me? Are you following me?" I think it helps when we're honest and specific with one another. For example, it does me no good, zippo, when someone comes to me and says, "Well, you just got a lot of problems." You know what? I know I have a lot of problems. If I'll be honest with you, I won't. I don't. When you come to me, I'm not going to be honest with you. I'll tell you. I'll say, "What do you mean I got a lot of problems? Well, so do you." No. Just as a little warning, which, so you can know what you get into if you say that to me, okay? "What's that? Sticks and stones may break my bones." No. Do you hear me on this? It does me no good if you tell me I have a lot of problems. Please love me enough to tell me what they are. And I would suggest, love me enough, please. I warn you right up ahead, right up front. I am thick in my head. I got my ears plugged. And it takes me sometimes, you can ask my wife, it takes me 5-10 times for something to finally sink in. Oh, how she is so patient with me. Beloved, it is speaking the truth in love. That's how we grow up. But see, you know what we do sometimes is that sometimes, you know, somebody speaks the truth. And it is nice if it's done in love. It's very nice if it's done in love. But see, you know, sometimes somebody speaks the truth to us and we go, "No! No! Get away, boy, you bother me. You know, get a shoo. You know, I don't want to hang around with you." You know what? We're hurting ourselves. If you want to grow up, if you want to not be a child tossed to and fro, then every once in a while you will need to hear some hard things. Let me ask you this. Are you like Ahab, who doesn't like to keep people who tell you the truth around? Do you put them off in a place where you can keep control of them? I think you're hurting yourself. I think some of you this morning, there may be some hard things as we go through this passage. Let me ask you this. Will you listen to it? Or will you shut me out? Say, "Oh, well, Rich, he never says anything good to me." You're right. No. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:6, love rejoices in the truth. In other words, you know, when somebody says the truth, if you're a person who loves people, "Oh, yes, I like the truth." What if the truth is you need to fix something? "Well, I don't like that truth." Do you hear me? I don't know of anybody who likes to be criticized. You know, and it's really hard, especially when somebody wants to say something that doesn't come across like it's even in love. But I must learn to ask myself, is there any truth to this? Hey, that's the growing edge in my life. You know, that's where I'm growing, is learning to listen, even to hard things. Now, where am I? Verse 9. And so the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, each sat on his throne, having put on their robes. Verse 10, they in a void place, in a big wide open place, at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So there's a grand scene now. This is a cast of thousands. And there they are, the two kings in their thrones, sitting up above all the people with their grand robes and everything. And all the armies there, and all the prophets are there. They're getting ready to march off to Ramoth Gilead, and they have this big pageant and everything, and they're ready to hear from the prophets. And verse 11, and Zedekiah the son of Canaanah made him horns of iron, and he said, "Thus saith Yahweh, with these thou shalt push the Syrians until they have consumed them." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for Yahweh shall deliver it into the king's hand." Now keep in mind, these are the same 400 that were already there that Jehoshaphat said, isn't there one prophet of Yahweh around? And the answer was, well, there's only one guy. His name is Micaiah. He's not Zedekiah. Zedekiah is not a prophet of Yahweh. Don't miss that. He's one of the 400. He's one of the multi-purpose prophets. He can channel any spirit you ask him to. And you know what? He'd like to be the guy that answers for Yahweh. Jehoshaphat wants Yahweh. I can do Yahweh. Yahweh sounds a little like this. This is Yahweh here. You know, I'm now speaking for Yahweh. I can do the Yahweh thing. Oh, no, you can't. He makes horns of iron. And I don't know if this is like a Wagner thing, you know, like the little dun-da-da-dun, dun-dun-da-da-dun, dun. You know, okay, maybe you don't know Wagner. How about Bugs Bunny? Kill the rabbit, kill the rabbit. Okay, you follow me? They put on a big show, you know, and he said, "Oh, you're going to gore these guys to death." And all the prophets agree, and they all use Yahweh's name. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like one of them, and speak that which is good." You know, just don't rock the boat. Please just say what everybody else says so we can, like, just get on with this little war thing. Please, please, please. Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, as Yahweh liveth, what Yahweh saith unto me, that will I speak." Sorry, pal, I'm just going to stay true to Yahweh. But he kind of fudges. He's going to fudge a little bit here. And so he came to the king. And the king said unto Micaiah, "Micaiah, shall we go unto Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord Yahweh shall deliver it unto the hand of the king." If you look at it, he says exactly, word for word, what the other guys say. Now, I don't know if there's a hint of sarcasm here. Because Ahab's going to pick up on it. Ahab's going to know he's just blowing him off. Ahab knows that he's just giving him a line. You can see that in a second. So I don't know if he's got, like, you know, some kind of a chip on his head. He says, "Oh, yeah, da-da-da-da, okay, sure, go ahead." And the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord, in the name of Yahweh? You know, pal, stop doing this to me. You know, just speak for Yahweh." And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And Yahweh said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." Verse 19, and he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of Yahweh." I'm not done, Ahab. I still got a little more here. "I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And Yahweh said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead. And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. Now, there's a little parallel thing that's going on here. Keep in mind the actual setting that this is all happening in. Remember, Ahab and Jehoshaphat are sitting up on their thrones, surrounded by their armies, surrounded by the pageantry of their prophets. And they are asking their prophets, what shall we do? And Micaiah says, well, that's really interesting because I just had a vision of heaven. And frankly, God is sitting on his throne. And he was surrounded by his angels. And he said, what? You know, Ahab has got to go. It's Ahab's time. Who's going to come up with a plan to take care of it? So it's very similar. It's like there's parallel things happening in heaven that are very parallel to the things that are happening right down there on the earth. And the Lord, let's see, where am I? Verse 21. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? Or how are you going to do that? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord, Yahweh, hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. And Yahweh hath spoken evil concerning thee. Now, there's some very disturbing things here. Very disturbing things here. Let me try to take them apart one at a time. First of all, understand that in heaven, not everyone is a good guy. This might be a little disturbing for you, but there are two types of angels in creation. There are good ones and there's bad ones, and both have access to God. Revelation 12:10, we are told that Satan is the accuser of the brethren who accuses us before God day and night. 24/7, he's accusing us before God. In Job chapter 1, it says the sons of God, the angels, presented them before God. And Satan did too, from wandering all around the world. And God said, okay, Satan, report. What have you got to tell me? Satan has access before God. They have interaction. It won't be until the tribulation period that God tosses Satan out of heaven. That won't happen till the tribulation. At this point and this point, there's, we would say, angels and demons before God. Now, I need to draw some boundaries to all of this so that you understand how far we go with this. First, God is not evil. It's important that you make this distinction. God is not evil. You may think that I'm playing with words, but this is very important. We need to understand that though God will allow evil, though God may use, in a sense, evil for his purposes, God is not evil. The Bible says in 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. However you come to conclusions with this, you need to understand, God is not evil. God is not evil. But, secondly, God may allow evil to occur to accomplish his will. We struggle with that. But it's the truth. God allows evil to continue, but even it accomplishes his purpose. God's purpose for Ahab is, you know, pal, your number's up. It is time. You're dead. God decreed, you know what? That was correct. Oh, yeah. God was way overdue on that one. It was time for Ahab to die. And so God will use this evil thing to bring it about. But the purpose that it does is right. Why does God allow evil to exist in the first place? Some of us struggle with that. If God is good, if God is all-loving, if God is all-powerful, why does he allow evil to exist in the first place? I believe, and you got to understand, there will be a day when evil is gone. There will be a day when Satan's cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, and we won't have to worry about that. Yes. Amen. Do I hear amen? Amen. Amen. But for now, God allows evil to exist, I believe, to give you and I a choice. God wants us to love Him of our own free will. And He doesn't do that by making us little robots, praise God. And God says, oh, well, love me. Okay, press the love button. Love you, God. Love you. I mean, would you like that if your spouse loved you that way?
No, don't answer that question.
In reality, no. I want my wife to have made a choice. She made a choice to devalue me. See, that's what makes love so sweet and so special, is she chose me instead of anybody else. Real love requires a choice. And so for now, God allows evil to give men a choice. Will you choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or will you obey me, God said in the garden? Will you choose to walk after the things of the flesh, which are just downright fun? Right? I mean, ain't sin fun? If it weren't fun, wouldn't be much of a choice, would it? Oh yeah, but it's there, and man, it is. Oh man, and I gotta choose the right thing. Because God wants you to choose to follow. So God allows evil to occur, to accomplish His will. Third thing I want to say this. This may be difficult. God may allow some to be deceived. Not because He wants them to be deceived. Don't. That's not what I'm saying. But God may allow some to be deceived. It happens. People get deceived. Well, I can't get deceived. I'm a Christian. Hey, hold on. I found 4 times in the New Testament that God warns Christians, do not be deceived. God doesn't want you to be deceived. Yeah, but I'm a Christian, so I could never be deceived. Oh, yes, you can. God may allow some to be deceived. There's a reason for it. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. It's back in the back of your Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. This is talking about the end times. This is talking about what we call the Great Tribulation period, that person called the Antichrist, and people who will be deceived. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it says this. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. It's talking about the Antichrist. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, what's this saying? It's saying that the people in the tribulation period will have a strong delusion that God will allow, that will lead them away from God. Why? Because they chose not to love the truth. I think that's important. Delusion can come, deception can come, when we do not love the truth. Kind of reminds me of that verse we were reading in Ephesians 4, huh? Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we grow up. I think sometimes if we aren't careful and we don't want to hear the truth, we can deceive ourselves. The ultimate truth that this is talking about in Thessalonians, the ultimate truth is the truth about Jesus. If you choose to not love the truth about Jesus, don't be surprised that you start liking all these flying saucer theories and goofy things like that. The truth about Jesus, it starts with understanding that the Bible says we are sinners. That's the truth.
Well, I don't want to hear that. I'm not a sinner.
Oh, come on. We're all sinners. The Bible says that Jesus died on a cross to pay for my sins, to take my sins away. God wants you to love that truth. He wants you to believe that truth. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the truth. That's the truth. And so we need to be careful. Beloved, we need to be careful about deception. And so verse 24, Zedekiah doesn't really like the fact that Micaiah is getting some attention, and he smacks Micaiah, and the king orders Micaiah to be thrown into jail. And verse 27, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, feed him with bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come back, until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, Yahweh hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you, better listen up. See, Ahab says, oh, put this guy in prison till I come back. And Micaiah says, wait, you didn't get the message, pal. You ain't coming back. And so if you come back, I'll tell you what, I'm not a prophet. We get a little hint here about the tests of prophecy. There are several tests about prophecy. One is, does it come to pass? That's Deuteronomy chapter 18. If a person claims to be a prophet of God and they say something will happen and it doesn't happen, God says, I didn't speak. Deuteronomy 13 is the second test of a prophet. In Deuteronomy 13, the test is that, you know what, sometimes people will say things and they'll even do miracles, they'll predict things and they'll happen, but they tell you about another God. And they say, come follow this God. And God says, I'm letting that happen to test you, to see if you will follow me or not. And so the second test is, what does this person say about God? What Adonai are they talking about? That's why it's dangerous, folks. That's why Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, that's why it's dangerous. Because they teach about another God. They use what looks like the same Bible. They use the same words. But when you understand their teachings, it's all twisted. It's what Paul says, it's another Jesus. In Deuteronomy 13:5, I have a warning. I want us to all be shook up a little bit about this. In Deuteronomy 13:5, there was a punishment for being a false prophet. It wasn't you go to jail for 30 days. It wasn't go directly to, cannot pass go, and you do whatever, you know. No, the penalty for being a false prophet is death. Why? Because God's really, 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 really serious that only people that He's speaking through should speak for Him. God really doesn't appreciate that when we claim to speak for Him, and He's not speaking. I think many of us, and I'll put myself right here in this category, I think sometimes many of us use this phrase, God told me, a little too lightly. We use the phrase, a little too lightly. Why can't I just learn to say, I think I would like to do this, but I don't. You know, God, we need to be careful. Do I believe that God speaks to people today? I want to make sure don't misunderstand me. Do I believe that God speaks to people today? Absolutely. absolutely. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. I am not saying that God doesn't speak. Oh, yes, He does. But we need to be very careful that we've got the real deal. What do I do if someone says they have a word from God for me? I'll tell you what I try to do. I will listen to it. I will tell them that I will pray about it. And I will probably pray some more about it. I will probably read my Bible. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:29, we are to judge prophecy. In other words, if a person says, thus saith the Lord, it ought to be judged. The rest of us at some point ought to put a stamp of approval on it and say, you know what? Yeah. God just spoke. Or, I don't think so. So here's kind of the deal, folks. If we feel that God is giving us a message, part of the package deal needs to be that I'm willing to let someone judge it. I may hear the words, I don't think you're right, or I don't agree with you. But that's a part of it. That has to be a part of it. Otherwise, we run the dangers of letting people tell us what to do. And it's really dangerous when it's not God. Are you, did you hear me on this? And so, as the story goes on, you know, they put Micaiah in jail, and they all gather up, and they get up on their horses, and off they go to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab has this little plan cooked up. He's going to outsmart God, and he's got this thing figured out that, that as long as he doesn't dress like the king, then how are they going to know which one's the king, and how are they going to kill the king? He's got this smart deal worked out. And so he goes off just dressed as like Joe Soldier, you know, and meanwhile he tells Jehoshaphat, but you can dress like a king.
Yeah, right. What? And Jehoshaphat goes, oh, okay, George, which way do I go? Let me dress like a king. You know, and he gets in his chariot.
And the king of Syria has orders. Whatever you do, there's only one guy we got to get, the king of Israel. And so the battle starts, and everybody sees the grand man in his robes and his crown, and they say, that's got to be the king of Israel! Ready, aim! And Jehoshaphat goes, wait a minute, that's not me! I'm not the guy! It's not me! The wonderful thing, in Chronicles it says, he cried out, and it says, and the Lord heard him and helped him. You know what's so cool? If I was God, I would say, well, Jehoshaphat, you made your bed, sleep in it! You made this mess, figure it out yourself. I'm not helping you. Oh, but you know what? God is so gracious. And God said, sure, pal. And he rescued the guy. It's, you know what? No matter what you've gotten yourself into, it's never too late to cry on him. Cry out. It's never too late to say, God, help me. And it says, verse 34, and a certain man just was... I don't know if he was doing target practice. I don't know if he was doing
I shot an arrow in the air, and where it went, I know not where.
You know, it might have been the guy's last arrow. Who knows? The guy, it just says, a certain man. It was probably soldier 5372X-1. And he just pulls an arrow out, goes, doing, you know, and the thing goes, and smack, and hits Ahab. And the prophecy comes true. Even other prophecies about his blood being licked up by the dogs in verse 38, and it says, according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. God's word comes true. The last thing I just want to say is this. God's word is true. We all want God's direction in our life. I believe that. I know that's why you're here. Because you want to do what God wants you to do. But beloved, the most surest way that we get God's direction in our life, the most surest way is in this book. Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I don't know where I'm going to go. I'm going to trip and stumble and fall over my face, but I got a flashlight, and it shows me where to step. It shows me where to walk. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, teaching, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Beloved, this is where we need to get our direction from. We need to go to God's Word. We need to be immersed in God's Word. We need to read God's Word. We need to read it again. We need to read it again. We need to read it again. We need to be men and women of one book. We need to have the blood that pumps through our bodies be bibline blood. We need to be breathing and reading and following the Bible. That's where God speaks.